This is Doug Miller. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul wrote that to Timothy 20 centuries ago. It is as true today as it ever has been. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back once more with the Word of God in hand to speak into this microphone and to know that the Word is going out over the airwaves to many, and that we all need to hear it, and that we all are saved and kept by our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of His Holy Spirit. So, for all of you who are listening to me who are saved, you need to be praying, even now, that God with power will send this word forth. To those of you who are unsaved, you need to listen and take heed to what we're going to be talking about here. Bring your Bibles. We're going to begin in the fourth chapter of Acts with verse 1. And I think there are things here that all of us need to hear and to consider. Call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Remember, with Dialogue, you're the only advertising budget we have, word of mouth. And so we need you to put the word out. Always, I always say this because it's always true, always nice to hear from you, to know that you're supporting Dialogue, standing behind us. Our mailing address is Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. So keep your writing materials handy. All right, what else can I tell you? Remember, I keep saying this, and we're going to talk more about it as we go along. We are now into the month of March, and next month, April 16th, which is a Saturday, we would like to see you, all of you, at Camp Klassen down in the Arbuckle Mountains for a one-day seminar with Mark Hitchcock and me on the subject, Are We Living in the End Times? If that's something that interests you, if you'd like to spend the day with us, why, come ahead. Look forward to seeing you there. All right. Acts 4, verse 1. Let me say something preparatory to getting into this passage. I have been very exercised of late about this subject of the persecution of Christians. My wife was reading to me the other day an article in our local newspaper in which the author of this article, I don't know how he got his information, said that within 20 years the population of Muslims in this country will, or in the world rather, will double. And if that happens, if that is the case, then we will be living in a world in which Islam is the dominant religion, unless something happens to spur the growth of Christianity. All of you out there who have been raised under so-called covenant theology and either postmillennialism or its poor, raggedy stepsister, amillennialism, those of you who have been taught and have been used to thinking that somehow we're going to spread the gospel until indeed it leavens all of society and all of the world turns to Christ and so on and so forth, those of you who believe this had better take a second look. Now, I don't believe it. And I haven't believed it in years because I haven't been under that kind of teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a rhetorical question. The clear implication is very little. not in him. Because the world is turning against Christianity and against Christians. And many of you out there may be very slow to accept this. You want to believe in a future in which everyone loves everyone. And the Muslims are over there and they love all of us because, after all, some of you wish to believe that Islam is a very peaceful religion. Islam is not a peaceful religion, friends. It is a religion given over to a false god, Allah. This is not Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And it is a religion following a false prophet, Muhammad. And it is a religion that intends very much to subjugate this world. And if you think that a world subjugated to Islam is a world you would like to live in, just look at the countries where Islam is dominant today. Is there any room in those countries for Christianity, for the preaching of the gospel? Can you go to Saudi Arabia today and build a church? Absolutely not. Can you stand out on the street corners of Damascus and hand out gospel tracts and preach the gospel? I wouldn't advise it. That's for all of you who believe that Islam is a religion of peace and love. Now, I know there are many Muslims out there who are peaceful, loving people. I understand that. But I also understand that the religion they follow does not urge them in this direction at all. Does not urge them toward tolerance and love and peace and accommodating other faiths. All right. Now that I've upset a bunch of you, and of course any of you who are Muslims listening to me, you will probably you understand that by saying these things publicly, I could put myself under a fatwa and face the death threat. But nevertheless, it needs to be said, and I said it, and I will continue to say it, because it is the truth. Now, for those of you who are Christian and listening to me, whatever you are and whatever you do, we do not wish to go the direction of Islam. We do not wish to be intolerant or threatening of other people or in any way, shape, form, or fashion to put anyone under any kind of threats or compulsion. We are not getting the gospel out in that way, I trust. We need to show true love and true humility and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never, ever did he ever urge his followers to spread faith by the sword or to do what the Christians have done, or the so-called Christians, back in the days of the Crusades. You know, they called themselves Christians. I don't believe it. Because to go out with the sword spreading Christianity is not what our Lord sent us to do. But our Lord did tell us something, and it's something very important, and we need to get hold of it. And we have it illustrated here in this fourth chapter of Acts. He said that if they follow my teaching, or they'll follow yours. If they won't listen to me, they won't listen to you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they hate you, you'll know that they hated me first. Now, I'm paraphrasing his words, but those are his words. And what Paul wrote to Timothy is also true. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The Lord Jesus Christ told his followers, any man who wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. If you can't take up a cross to follow me, he said, you can't be my disciple. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. The guy talking to you right now is not a man looking for suffering. I'm the biggest coward you ever run across in your life when it comes to any kind of suffering. And I do not believe that I have ever suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ in any way other than maybe, being made fun of now and then. So, and that didn't hurt me any. And I don't believe that's what Paul had in mind when he was writing to Timothy. We are rapidly approaching the end of the church age. We are rapidly approaching the end of the dispensation of grace. It's closing out. And how long before the church is taken out of here by our Lord, I can't tell you. But I can tell you this, I believe it is very near. And as we get on toward nearing the end of the church age, persecution is going to get more and more intense on the Christians. And that is exactly what's happening in much of the world today. And we can sit here in comfort and in all of our, you know, with our all of our things and our goods, and we're not suffering so much here in this country. But it could happen, and it could happen quickly. Now, we have in the fourth chapter of Acts, and let's get into it here. We have these men, Peter and John. And Peter and John are causing a little grief in Jerusalem, aren't they? The rulers of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't want to hear from these raggedy, fanatical disciples of Jesus Christ. They thought they had gotten rid of him at Calvary. Well, guess what? Not only did they not get rid of him, they only stirred up matters and made them much worse for themselves. If they were trying to make it easy on themselves, they didn't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "The things that I have done you shall do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father." Now, the greater works that these believers were going to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was going to his Father, ergo he was sending the Holy Spirit to indwell them, let me tell you the greater works. The greater works were not raising people from the dead, healing cripples, causing the blind to see. The Lord Jesus did all of that. The greater works were that these men, empowered and emboldened and strengthened by the Holy Spirit living in them and dwelling in them, were going to take this gospel out to the ends of the earth, and millions were going to be saved and brought out of death into life through believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had his ministry in Israel, and it was strictly to Israel and for Israel and for the Jews. If you don't believe that, go back and read what he said in the Gospels. "I have come," he said, "for to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am sent to Israel." These disciples were going out to the ends of the earth, and they are already beginning to experience some of the power and the joy of preaching the gospel. I mean, we've seen Peter preaching, and we've seen thousands being saved. But now, do you think the enemy is going to stand for this? I don't believe so. Not long ago, I got a letter from a friend of mine who's a missionary down in Belize, and he is having all kinds of problems. And he said to me, "You know, you once told me if you see people starting to get saved, get ready. The devil will get busy trying to stop that real quickly." And that, he said, that's exactly what's happening to us down here. So pray for us. And of course, I have been, and I urge all of you, if you know missionaries who are out on the line, you'd better pray for them. And Peter and John, let's see this. "As they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead," or literally, "out from among the dead ones." Now, this is a New Testament doctrine. Resurrection out from among the dead ones. You will never see this in the Old Testament, though you will see the resurrection of the dead, all of the dead, but the resurrection out from among the dead ones is a New Testament doctrine. There's death, and then there are those who are raised up out of death and brought into life through Christ Jesus. And this is what the Lord Jesus was talking about in the fifth chapter of John. "It shall come to pass very shortly," he said, "that all of those, that men will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, a bunch of them out there are not hearing. People are listening to my voice right now who are unsaved, and they're not hearing. But those who hear and hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling them will come out from among the dead ones into life, and your eternal life, it begins right now, friends, right now. And you will never die if you hear his voice. You are saved and you will never die right on throughout eternity. Resurrection from among the dead ones. Well, these Sadducees and the captains and the people out of the temple, they didn't like this. And in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow, that's marvelous. You want to talk about greater works than these? Here are individuals who are not only listening to the Lord as they did when he was walking the roads of Galilee. Many people listened to him. But here are people who are believing. They set to their seal that God is speaking and that this is the truth and that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And he indeed went into death under the penalty of our sins and was raised up from the dead and has ascended back to God in glory. And now eternal life can be had by the simple act of believing this gospel. Now, I don't mean just saying, yeah, I believe all of that. No. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of you and opens your eyes, you know this is the truth. You know it in ways that you have never known it before. And that's what we have here. Well, verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had asked, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, have ye done what? Well, back in verse or chapter 3 there, we know what they did. It all began with the healing of a man who was born crippled. But that's not where it stopped. If that's all it had been, it would have been good for that man, but not profitable for anyone else. Not profitable for anyone else. But when Peter healed that man, he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his ankles and his feet received strength, and he began to leap and praise God. Now, if you think, those of you who are listening to me, if you think that God is doing it exactly that way in this day and age we live in, he is not. These signs were particularly for an unbelieving Israel. Individuals who today claim that they have to see a miracle before they will believe are way off base, and you will wait a long time, friends, because if you will not believe the simple word of God, if the Holy Spirit, if you are so hard-hearted that the Holy Spirit cannot take this word of God and shoot it and plow it and dig it into your heart, and if that won't do it, if you require something else, some miracle or some visible sign before you will believe, you're never going to believe. Sorry about that. And for those of you who think that God is still doing miracles like this to get people to believe, I want you to ask yourself this. When in Paul's preaching to the Gentiles now, do you ever see that sort of thing? I don't see it. I don't see that happening in the 16th chapter of Acts, and we'll see it when we get back there. When he talked to Lydia, he just gave them the gospel, and they believed and were saved. Now, let's look at this. These individuals, by what power or by what name have you done this? I don't know what they're talking about, but I think they're talking about the miracle, and that's what Peter thinks too. Look at him here in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole? Wow. Peter gets a lot into this message, doesn't he? He gets a lot into it. If you're asking how this man got healed or how we did it, I am telling you that the man you crucified, and watch him how he gets the gospel in. He never fails to get it in there. That who was raised up, who is glorified, this man is the one whereby he is made whole. Now, these men didn't want to hear this, but friends, they needed to hear it. And a bunch of you out there need to hear it. And I want to ask some of you. We really haven't, I started off talking about the persecution. We haven't seen the persecution yet that Peter and John go through, but we'll see it in a little bit here. We won't get into it until probably next week now. But nevertheless, let's just take our time and look fully at this, at what we have here. Notice that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here is a Spirit-filled man. Now, I say this to all of you who are out there thinking that, you know, if you're Spirit-filled, you'll speak in tongues. Peter didn't speak in tongues. Peter, being Spirit-filled, gave the gospel to these men in power. And I want to tell a bunch of you preachers out there, you need to listen to me. If you wish to reach people with the gospel, if you wish to see lives changed, you are going to have to attend to this passage we're looking at here and ask yourself, am I really under the control of the Holy Spirit? Is he filling me? Is he motivating me? Is my word that I give out, and are the words which I preach empowered by the Spirit of the living God? Well, to answer that one, you're going to have to ask yourself another question. What about this vessel here in which I'm living? What about the vessel that I am asking the Lord Jesus to fill and use? Is it cleansed? Is it something that he can use? Some of you preachers out there, let me get right down to the facts. Some of you preachers who are out there living in adultery, and you're out there, you're out there. Some of you preachers who are out there living in sexual immorality, how do you think God's ever going to use you? Do you think that God doesn't see, that he doesn't know? Some of you preachers out there who aren't even sure that the Bible is the Word of God, how powerful do you think your preaching's going to be? Do you really think anyone's going to listen to you? How long are you going to go on deceiving yourselves? Those of you who are out there lying and cheating and conniving, and there are many of you. I mean, the fact that you've been ordained in some denomination and someone laid hands on you, how's your daily walk? Is your walk pure and powerful? Otherwise, if not, how's the Lord ever going to use you? And those of you who have never trusted him, how do you plan to ever be saved and be in heaven? This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.